Being here, we've got a lot of guests today. We're glad you chose to be with us on this beautiful summer day. And I was just thinking, just through that worship set, I'm not even sure I need to teach. You ever have those times where it's just the worship just, man, it teaches you everything you need to know that day? I'm going to try to add to what you have just learned and what we've just been able to worship to, and I don't know that I can add too much. I mean, that was just fabulous. I just found myself thinking as we were singing, God is just good. Do you ever have those moments? I mean, I look back on this week and I just think, man, God is so good. And I don't mean the so good, you know, everything went right. I don't mean the so good that God just, you know, a new car showed up in my driveway because it didn't. I don't mean that everything, all my problems went away, but God is just good in spite of that. I don't know. That's just so exciting for me. I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue our series on miracles today, and I'm going to be talking to you about a miracle that happened to a man that you would never have thought Jesus would stop to bless with a miracle. If you want to follow along today, you can follow along on your phones, your laptops, tablets, whatever you've got, at uversion.com. Just type in that address. Or you can also, if you have a phone or some kind of GPS device in your laptop or whatever, you can just click on live events from YouVersion, and it should pop up as a local live event for Journey. So you can do that and follow along. We'd love for you to do that. I want to share with you just some things that have happened this week, some things to celebrate, some things to be praying about. If you'll go to the first picture, we want to celebrate, and they said, you're not going to do this, are you? So absolutely I'm going to do this. When you say, you're not going to put this on the screen Sunday, will you? Well, I wasn't, but I am now. But got to celebrate yesterday. Chris and Samantha got married. So let's give them a big round of applause. That ugly preacher is our own Scott Pollard. And he was performing his first wedding. So we're excited for Scott. And that they are such a big part of our lives. And then the next picture, that's a little cleaned up picture. Don't have that ugly preacher in the back. But there's Chris and Samantha. We also got to celebrate with the family from Journey this week. Go to the next one. They didn't know I was going to put this up either, but Josh and Nikki, they have two house guests for the month. This is Sasha on the, well, as I'm facing it, on the left, Sonia on the right. They're from Latvia, and Nikki and Josh are a host home this summer for them, so be praying for them. They don't speak any English at all. Luckily, Nikki can communicate with them, but be praying for them. This is not just an opportunity this summer to house these two children. These two children need families, and they're twin girls, and Nikki and Josh are working to adopt these two young girls. So this is a huge prayer request, and just, I've been talking with them, I'm learning a lot about the adoption process, so don't say anything, because the group that they're going through, we just don't put anything on Facebook or congratulations or can we help or anything like that. But let's pray for them. This is just, man, this is a beautiful thing. There are so many kids that need families. And so we're praying for them. We're going to support them. But Sasha and Sonia, they're in Kidmo this morning. If you see them and they don't talk to you, it's not because they're not nice girls. It's because they don't have a clue what you're saying. So smile, be friendly, say hello. And they are just precious girls. We had a chance to play with them yesterday at the playground. So we're going to celebrate with them and continue to pray with them through this process. All right. So prayer requests this week. I want to encourage you to be praying for Jason Sharp's dad and Richard Jacobs' granddad. He had surgery this week. He had a large tumor on his tongue. And they had to remove a good portion of his tongue. He is very active in his church and is an active teacher there. And so not only are there the natural concerns about dealing with healing from this and not having further complications, but also losing a little bit of the ability to speak, but they say he's doing really well. Continue to pray for him. Continue to pray for many of the prayer requests that are going on in our community. And if there's anything we can do to pray with you, especially on YouVersion, there's an actual place to type in your prayer requests. And we would love to just pray with you about those things. So let's get moving. I've got a lot to talk about in miracles so far. We have been looking at some of the primary miracles that we see in Scripture. We've learned so far that miracles are not normally the actual most important event that happened at that moment. We often pray for miracles, and we want that miracle to happen to change our lives, to change our circumstances. But what we find is that time and time again, the reason that Jesus performed those miracles or the disciples later was not that thing would happen. It was not that someone would be healed. It was not that the earth would be moved. It was to teach something else more important. So as we've looked through all of the different miracles and how God has worked in the New Testament, some things to remember. Number one, miracles are usually not for the person experiencing it. Now you got to grasp this concept to understand how God works. And especially in a few minutes, I want to just ask the basic question, why do we not see some of the miracles today the way that we saw them in the New Testament? Miracles are usually not for the person experiencing it. That goes kind of beyond our normal understanding of praying for miracles. And number two, miracles usually point people to faith in Christ, not a miraculous change in circumstances. That was Jesus' purpose over and over and over. So as you look through this, it's easy to go, oh, if I just had more faith, if I just believed the right things or prayed the right prayer or did the right stuff or was a good enough person, then God would miraculously change my circumstances. But even when Jesus did miraculously change circumstances, it wasn't for the circumstances. It was so people would have faith in him. And so sometimes we lose sight of the bigger picture of the miracle that has been worked through Jesus Christ. So remember those two things as we're walking into this story. Now, as we come in, we're going to be talking about a man and his family that is approaching Jesus and asking for an incredible miracle. He's asking for something to change their lives because they are looking at just hardship and heartache. And so he comes to God and he says, or comes to Jesus and he says, would you please help us? And we're in a community. I want you to remember, as you go through the Old Testament, God chose to work through specific people. He worked through his nation, what he called his children or his people, the nation that would become Israel. And so people outside of Israel, God typically did not work in their midst in the same way that he worked in this community, because this was the way he showed to all humanity what happens when you are mine, when you are my people. I will bless you. I will be there with you. I will help you. I will invest in you. I will bless and take care of you. And he wanted them to see that. But as Jesus comes on the scene, we're going to begin to see that that begins to broaden, not just to one group of people that God has chosen to work in, but he's beginning to branch out into all of humanity to say, we are here for all of you. We are here to show you what it looks like to be a child of God. And this is for everybody, no matter what your nationality is. So let's open your Bible, if you've got it, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. A few ways that you can do this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you like one, when you walked in that long hallway, we have some Bibles on a table. Those are free. You can pick one up, take it with you. You can follow along on YouVersion if you would like, or you've got a Bible with you, you can follow along. We'll also have it on the screen, so we try to have it covered in every way. If you don't have a Bible, I would love for you to pick one up and take it home with you, because that is the way that we truly grow, is our own study of Scripture. We're looking at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 5. And it says this, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. The first thing we see here, first thing I want you to take away so far from this story, is who is asking for the miracle. Have you ever asked for a miracle only to wonder, is God really real? Does he hear my prayers? Does he know how serious this is? Now, remembering what I just said, up to this point, God has chosen to work in the world through just a certain group of people, the Israelites, the Jews. This is a man who's coming to him, a centurion. So let me just test some of your mathematical knowledge. So if a centurion is in charge of men, how many men would this man be in charge of? 100. Good for you. Because 100, anyways, I'm terrible at math, so you all are a lot smarter than me at math. Here's a man who's in charge of 100 people. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman. He's in charge of this military force. And the reason that they're in this particular area of Galilee, they're here generally because they're bordering some of the principal areas of Rome. And it's also an important trade route. So whenever you're an established nation, some of the things that you protect are your own borders. I mean, that's a huge debate in our own nation right now. And you also protect the areas or the ways in which you transfer your goods throughout your kingdom. Because if somebody interrupts that, That's one way for them to cut you off from a section of your kingdom that they can then come in and overtake. And so they sent guards to cover these areas. And so these would be a visiting army that would be in this community. And apparently they've heard of Jesus because Jesus has already been going around and doing some pretty incredible things, performing some pretty incredible miracles. And he's heard of it. And within his own home, it says his servant is sick and close to dying. Now, there's a lot of interpretations about who we're talking about here. But so far, as we look through all the evidence, he's probably not talking about a slave or a servant in the house. He's probably talking about his own son. Now, he could be a slave. It could be a servant. Some of the terminology in the Greek, it's sometimes difficult to tell exactly what they're talking about. But it looks, in all appearances, this is his son. Now, for me, when I hear stories about that, when kids are involved, that immediately takes me into a deeper connection with the story because I have kids. Whenever I hear a child is being hurt, it affects me more now that I have kids than before when I didn't. And so here's this man, and if you have kids, you're going to connect with this on a little bit different level. Here's this man who is not a Jew, who typically has not been invested in by God in certain ways because he has chosen to do that through the community of this one nation to show his blessing, coming to Jesus and saying, "My son is sick. Please come and help him." And we know through some of the other stories that when people come and ask Jesus for something, he doesn't necessarily mean that I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you're part of the Trinity. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I believe that you're going to come and you're going to die on the cross for my sins, and I want to worship and follow you. We know so far that that is not the way that everyone who is blessed by Jesus' miracles, that's not their lives. In fact, we looked at one story in which he blessed 10 guys and only one ever came back to say even thank you to Jesus. The other 9 walked away with the blessing never to look back. So when someone comes, it's not necessarily meaning that they completely understand everything about who Jesus is, but something within this Roman leader says there's something different about you. And I believe that you are able to do the things that others have said you have done. I believe that you're different from anyone else who has ever walked this world again. And he uses the word Lord, which I don't think he's just using that flippantly. He is saying in some way in his own words, you are more than me, and I will follow you. I don't want to take it too far because that's not exactly what it says, but in some way, he's affirming that Jesus is more than just a man. Verse 7, this is Jesus' response to him. Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." Now, that's like working up to a decision or working up to an action that you have to take and dreading it and thinking it's never going to work, it's never going to happen, and then somebody says, boom, it's going to happen exactly the way you want, whether it was you were at the end of your financial rope and then somebody offered you a great job, or whether that you were sick and somebody gave you a miracle medicine to make you well. You're at the end of your rope and you don't really know what to do, and can you imagine the words of Jesus saying, "I'll go and heal him"? It'd be excitement. But we find a kind of a different level to the faith of this centurion, because this is the centurion's response to Jesus. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That's an interesting affirmation right there, by the way. An affirmation that I'm less than. And some sort of affirmation of repentance. An affirmation that we find in our world today offensive to many people. I don't deserve to have you come into my home. We're people who we want to be validated. We want to be valued. We want people to look at us and think good things about us. We want to think that we're better than other people. We come up with all kinds of defense mechanisms within our own mind that says, I'm better than you. And sometimes we do that by we find all the faults of everybody else. And so if I can look at all your faults, I don't have to worry about mine. We want to be valued above others. Here the centurion says, I don't even deserve to have you in my house. I don't even deserve to have you come around my family. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word
and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. All right. Let's just unpack that for a minute. So here's Jesus, a Jew, coming to God's chosen people, the Jews. And what he is saying is, you, a Roman or a Gentile, depending on the terminology, whatever, you're a non-Jew, which makes you not a person who should receive the blessings of God within the way that God has worked. You have more faith than any of my chosen people, the nation who I've invested in for decades, for generations, the people that have seen me work over and over and over, the people that saw me separate the Red Sea and take them out of bondage, the people that have seen me heal sickness, the people that have seen me come and do miraculous things, you have more faith in them than any of them. You, a person that should never expect me to work within your world, you understand me better than any of the people that have heard about me for their entire lives. That's the affirmation of the centurion. And it's huge. It's huge. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Or do we try to make him into what we want him to be? And if I'm honest, there are days that I absolutely recognize who he is, and there are days that I want him to be who I want him to be, not who he is. That never works out well, by the way. If anyone else does that, he never fits into my mold. Every time I think he does, he busts it completely open. He is who he is. We have to find that. I think it's just a fascinating response that he gives. Just say the word. And Jesus goes on, he says this, starting in verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And this is somewhat of an allusion to this kingdom is broadening out from these Jewish leaders, broadening out from the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. It's broadening out from this one nation to all of humanity that would accept me as their Savior. Many will come from east and the west, all over the place, not just in these geographical boundaries, will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those that reject will be gone. They will not experience that. Then Jesus said to the centurion, by the way, I do think it's fascinating that Jesus said that. He gives the gospel in the midst of this guy just asking to heal his son. There are going to be people from all over the world that are going to come and be there, but there are going to be people that will reject and they're not going to be. Just that allusion to that grace that's going to be offered to all, but not accepted by all. Then Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. It's an incredible story. It's a feel-good story, isn't it? He wins. He found Jesus. He said, I need you to work within my family's life. He does. It's a great story. The centurion likely is changed forever. We don't know what he goes on to do because we don't really hear about him anymore. But we know that this man, who should have had no hope before God, was blessed by the health of his child. I've got some takeaways I want to give to you this morning. I've got four takeaways that I think are important. And first question that I thought about was, why was this miracle performed? Why did Jesus choose to perform this miracle? Now, I know that the Bible gives us everything God wants us to know for our lives. But I also believe the Bible doesn't include everything that happened. If this is all that happened, then there's a lot of dead time that Jesus had that he just sat around doing nothing. There's a lot that went on. And I imagine many people came asking for miracles from Jesus that didn't receive them. Many did, but I have no doubt that many didn't.
I also have no doubt that wherever Jesus went, as soon as he walked into the town, word spread to every person that had a need or had a want that the man, the miracle worker, is here. And people would show up not caring who he was, just what can you do? What can you show me? And I'm sure he got tired of it. But Jesus, being Jesus, could look into the heart of people and could tell what their motives were. And he could see what was going on within them. And in this case, and as I've said, it's not in every case, but in this case, the centurion was rewarded with a miracle because he had faith and he expressed it by going to Jesus. He believed. He believed in something more than just his son's health. He believed that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker, a guy who could perform great tricks or a great healer. He believed he was more, and it caused an incredible stir within his heart. That's why I think the miracle was performed. I think there are times that I pray for miracles that God has no interest in performing. There's times I ask God to fix a situation, and usually the times that I ask God to fix a situation is a situation of my own doing, and I've gotten myself into, but I want God to get me out of. And God says, just like my dad would have said, well, I'll be with you, but you got to fix it. You got it in yourself. You got to get it out of it yourself. Now, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God's grace is so huge that I deserve so much more fallout from my bad choices, and he chooses to spare me from those. But many times he says, get out of it, because this is how you will learn to make good decisions in the future. Not by me rescuing you every time you make a bad decision. And to be honest, that's what most of our prayers for miracles are. Give me a better job, even though I haven't prepared for anything else. Even though I haven't put the work in, I haven't tried. Give me a better spouse, even though I haven't worked on the kind of spouse that I am. But change them so they're better for me. Who cares if I'm better for them? We ask him to change our circumstances without being willing to do the work ourselves. But in this case, it was because he had faith and he went to Jesus and he recognized who he was. A man that should not have expected anything from the Son of God because he was a Gentile. All right, four takeaways. Four takeaways I think are significant within this for our lives today. Number one, our actions do not determine our spirituality or our blessedness. Now, let that sink in. Our actions do not determine our spirituality or our blessedness. We think that it does. In fact, people early in Christianity, they began to believe that if I can do something to prove myself to God, God has to bless me more. If I can just do more, if I can just say the right things, if I can convince people, and maybe I can convince God that I'm better than I really am, then he will bless me more. But what we find time and time again, God is not a person who adds up your good and your bad deeds, and the people with more good deeds, they get more blessing. Well, I do believe that happens at times, not because God has chosen to do something miraculous, simply because what God desires is for us to be healthy. And when our hearts change us, it changes our actions, and we do feel and experience more blessing that way. But God himself doesn't change your circumstances to bless you more because you've done more good than bad. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but he'll never be able to forgive me for all the bad things that I've done. Well, my response is, all I always want to say is you and all of the rest of humanity. That's all of our stories. You just recognize yours more openly than the rest of us do. It's not our actions. It's our hearts. It's our motives. It's our desires. That's why whenever a person wants to become a Christian, we put all these things, we used to, I don't know if you come up in this tradition, in my tradition, when I came through understanding all of the gospel, it was all about the words you said in the prayer. And God says, I don't care what words you say. Your words are meaningless to me. It's your heart that speaks volumes to me. So a person that doesn't have the right words to say, it doesn't matter if their heart is to say, God, I am a sinner. I need you to save me. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And I want you to change my life.
I need to be rescued from my sins. It doesn't matter what words you say. If that feeling is not there, it doesn't matter what you say. Because God looks at the heart. He communicates through the heart. And I've known a lot of people that their heart is to know and honor God that have made some horrendous decisions and horrendous mistakes in their lives, that God has not turned their back on them because of their bad mistakes and decisions. Because as we look through all of Scripture, what we're going to find out is even the best Christian is going to struggle with temptation and sin for all of their life. Some of the people we look up to and we read about in Scripture, they have some of the most screwed up lives. And they're at least honest to say, man, I messed up. Peter, Paul had to chew Peter out because he had completely forgotten what it meant to be in the community and to share the gospel. Paul himself said, man, I'm always doing the wrong stuff. We all struggle with that. Our actions don't determine our spirituality or our blessedness. Our hearts do. And I know that's one of those things, and especially for guys, guys go, well, what the heck does that mean? Because my wife says, I don't have a heart. You know what? What are your motives? What are your inner desires? If you stripped away all of the masks and all of the things that you pretend, what's left? That's what God sees and what God cares about. It's one of the reasons I believe he talks about faith like children. How can a child's faith be better than an adult's informed faith? Because he looks at the heart, not our ability to orchestrate things. Oh, I wrote this down. I thought this is true. This is true for me. I'm sure I'm not the only one. We try to use our actions to prove our repentance. You ever do that? God, I'm really sorry this time. I'm going to prove I'm really sorry because this time I'm going to do fill in the blank. No matter what you do, if your heart is not truly repentant, sorrowful, and saying, I need to change right now, not repentance. Now, we've seen that in the Catholic Church. One of the ways they do that is you would go through your rosary so many times. Do that action. You could be cussing God the whole time, but as long as you went through those actions, you got some kind of forgiveness. Actions don't determine that. Our hearts do. But it's so easy to fall into that temptation, all of us. Second takeaway is this. To follow Jesus means to give grace to those that are different from us. Again, that's another thing within our spirituality that seems somehow wrong at different levels, because at one time along the way, people believe my actions will determine my spirituality. And so not only am I going to act in all the best ways, I'm only going to hang around the people who act in the best ways. And then they won't tempt me to do the wrong things either. And so it's just better for me not to have anything to do with them. And I'm going to hang around with my friends that read the Bible and go to church and sing songs, and they talk about good things and they encourage me, which I believe all are good things, but not if it's to the exclusion of the people that need grace to be given to them. Because that's where Jesus consistently went, didn't he? I've had a lot of discussions throughout our 3 years at Journey that our desire is to give grace to people that need it. Our desire is to be a church for people that don't go to church because, quite frankly, they need to know Jesus and need to have the opportunity to be a part of a faith community as well. And we know there are a lot of people that believe that a person who doesn't live the whitewashed life don't deserve to be a part of a faith community. I just don't believe that because I don't live a whitewashed life. I may be washed by the blood of Jesus, but he's always scrubbing on me. You know what I mean? I think that's pretty much the way it is for everybody. But we need to give grace to the people we normally would thumb our nose up at, turn our backs on, walk away from. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to mimic the actions of Jesus. And Jesus didn't just go sit in the temple and talk about all the things about the Bible, although that is so much easier than what he actually went out and did. This is the easy stuff. The stuff outside the doors, that's the real deal. This is the pep rally. This is where we come together and we talk and we worship and we get pumped up and we get inspired and we cry on each other's shoulders if we have to. We high-five each other for victories. But it's out there that the real work is to be done, because that's where we take the grace of God to others. which is what Jesus did over and over and over again. And then he told his disciples, now you're going to go out to all these people. And if you'll remember some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, which really made anyone just love to be one of these sent out from him. You're going to go. You're not taking anything with you. No money, no clothes, no bags, nothing. You're just going to go. You're going to survive on the people as you share the message of Christ. And so if nobody shares with you, you're going to be hungry. But you know what? Suck it up. I'm giving you the kingdom. So go out there. And miraculously, the apostles were always fed. None of them died from hunger. They died from other things, mostly people that hated Christians. But they didn't die from hunger. Go out and do this. Tell people about this. Go out and give grace to the people that normally we wouldn't give grace to. I wrote this out. When spiritual growth became about the individual instead of the community, we began excluding others. And that's got to change. It's got to change. See, at some point along the way, what became a maturing Christian became about me and my God, which sounds wonderful, to be honest. Oh, I love you, Lord. You're so wonderful. That sounds good. But we see throughout Scripture, God works through the community, people together. There's a reason that those who torture individuals know that to take a person and separate them from the entire community is the best torture out there. It takes time, but it breaks everyone. Or they go mad one. Because we were all created with the need to connect with each other, the need for community. We read all throughout the New Testament that growth comes through the community, not through the individual. Now, you can grow as an individual, and if you're the only believer in a town, which is unlikely in any of our contexts, but if you do happen to be that, God can bless you and grow you as an individual as the only believer in the community. But where two or more are gathered, that's where God is. The community grows together. We began to believe it was about me, it was about my study, it was about my actions. Well, whatever goes on with you, but for me, as long as I'm good with God, then things are all right. That is not biblical. The community. We bear each other's burdens. We cry over each other's hurts. We celebrate in each other's joys. Read it, it's there. Some other examples that I just quickly wrote down was two great examples. We're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. It's just right there in black and white. Take care of widows and orphans. Well, they should take care of themselves. They should have planned better. No, take care of them. In fact, the first ministry team that ever appointed in the first church was to take care of widows and orphans. They called them deacons because they were servants. That was what the word deacon meant. Take care of them. Community takes care of them. I'm no doubt they're not the only group that that group was formed for. I'm sure at other times another group came up. Take care of these people. Take care of that person. Take care of this group. Make sure this happens. Ministry teams, what they are. Jesus ate with tax collectors. I mean, he went where the people were that needed grace, that were not experiencing it. Instead, often what we find today is that we shun sinners. They're not good enough for us. We won't have anything to do with them because they don't express godliness. Except when we see God expressing godliness, he expresses it with people who are sinners. And so if we want to honor God by shunning sinners, we're not honoring God, at least not the God in Scripture. The sexually deviant. That's on the church's top one list. Man, you're sexually deviant. Even if non-Christians say that's bad behavior, we don't have anything to do with you. You can't walk in those doors. And yet we find Jesus going to the rescue of a woman who was sleeping with dozens of men, rescuing her from men who wanted to kill her, saying, just go, but sin no more. Don't do it anymore, but go. You're rescued. There's no one outside the bounds of the need for grace. See, at the point that we say this person does not need the same grace or they don't deserve the same grace, somehow you have elevated yourself to a place that you never belonged as a person deserving. The the mere definition of grace says you're not deserving. I'm not deserving. Whenever I come and I worship, my worship, it is amplified by my recognition that I am not worthy. That is why my worship to God is so personal for me, and it is for so many of you, because I recognize what God did for me. He didn't have to do. He shouldn't have done, perhaps. I didn't deserve it, but he did it because he loved me. It was a gift to me, just grace that was overwhelming. And at the moment that I recognize how overwhelming that gift is, my worship is just amplified tremendously. Doesn't happen every time, but many times it does. I recognize the great gift that God has sent us. It's just incredible. I read an article. John Piper wrote an article. And with all the states ratifying laws to legalize same-sex marriage, which I fully believe that God loves anyone involved in same-sex marriage, but I do not believe that God condones that as healthy behavior of those that follow him. John Piper wrote a great article. You can look it up. And it was just this article that said simply this. It is not, the reason we say that this is not healthy is not because we don't want you to be happy, and it's not because we think that you're somehow sexually deviant or worse than we are. The fact is, God has put certain things in measure for us to be healthy. If you take something from that, how God works, God wants to see us healthy, not unhappy. See, what I think some people think of is when we look at the commands of God, we look at those things, when he says, be obedient to me, we go, why would you want me to do that? If you were a God who really loved me, you would want me to be happy. You would want me to be able to do what I want to do. But if I have to do what you tell me to do, if I have to obey and repent, and I have to do behaviors that you say I have to do, and if I have to give to my church, and I have to serve others, and I have to give grace to people that I quite frankly can't stand, that's a really unhappy life to me. And we assume God wants us to be unhappy. It's not true. God wants us to be healthy. Think within your minds, what if, this is just a complete what if you were unable to really know what happiness was? How would someone give it to you? They couldn't tell you what it was. They couldn't trust you to understand it on your own. What if we could not truly understand what happiness was and someone had to explain it or show it to you? See, what God desires for us to be healthy, not unhappy. He doesn't put things in motion to say, I want you to just be unhappy and I want your life to stink. I want you to be healthy, but you don't really know what that looks like yet. I want you to be healthy. Third takeaway is this. The key to a miracle is belief. It's belief. You believe that God can do the things he says he can do. Matthew 17 says this. When the disciples came to Jesus in prayer, this is, by the way, there's a man who was, this is a great story. I love this story. It makes me feel like I'm not a complete failure as a follower of Jesus, because the disciples did the exact same things I do sometimes. They've gone out and they're performing miracles, and they come to this man who's possessed, and they try to cast out the demons, and nothing happens. And they're like, well, what happens? And so they come to Jesus, and he does it, he performs it. And he's like, what's wrong with you people? And he just like that, he performs a miracle. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Because you didn't believe. Even if you have a little bit of faith, you can do the most incredible things, but you got to believe. Key to the miracles is belief. Sometimes we pray for very good things, but we don't believe. Sometimes we want some incredible things, but we don't believe. The key to the miracle is belief. Leaves me with a question. When I look around the world today, when's the last person that you saw somebody heal somebody else? I don't mean on TV. I mean, you actually saw it with your own eyes. When's the last person you really saw a miracle? I mean, seriously. It leaves me with this question. We don't see this much today in the way that we read about these in the New Testament. Does this mean that no one has faith today?
When's the last time you did it as a believer, a follower of Jesus? When's the last time you laid hands on somebody? Some of you may have, and if you have, fantastic. But when's the last time you laid hands on somebody that was sick or dying or dead, and they came back? I haven't. Never happened to me. Does that mean I have no faith? Is this what Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about that if we truly have just any little measure of faith, we can perform the most outlandish miracles? And I think for a lot of us, that's the question that resonates within our minds and our heads. Why some of us gave up on the church or gave up on spirituality. Well, this is takeaway number four that I think answers that question. Faith in Jesus is more important than a miraculous act. It's more important than a miraculous act. Jesus said in the beginning, I am performing these miracles so you will believe I am the one sent from God. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Son of God. I perform these miracles so you will believe this. And I think in this particular situation with the centurion, I think he actually perceived the miracle not so he would believe, but because he already did believe. But I think probably the primary audience that Jesus was performing the miracle for were the people outside of that situation that were onlookers who were watching, who would walk into the house and go, what happened? I went to see Jesus. He did this. What? Who's Jesus? Let me tell you about it. He performed the miracle, and it was a blessing for the family. It was a blessing for the centurion, and he did it because of his faith. But his intent was that he would then show that to others to believe who Jesus was, because Jesus said over and over, I am performing this so you will believe who I am. That is a miraculous act today. To believe who Jesus is a miraculous act today, one that Jesus is much more interested in performing than to change your situation, no matter how difficult or how heart-wrenching it is. Change that. To change the fact that we need to know him. We need to have repentance. We need a Messiah. Until we see the grace of Jesus, I wrote this down too. Until we see the grace of Jesus and the depth of our sin, we will never understand who we are or who God is. Because that is when we recognize the gift of grace that he's given us. We see God for who he is. We see ourselves for who we are. And to be quite honest, I am better than anyone at fooling myself of who I am. And if we were all honest, we're all pretty good at it. I can set up things and structure things to make me look good when I'm the worst person on the face of the planet. I can work things like that in my mind, and so can you. It's when we recognize our need for Christ, our need for a Savior. We recognize who we are, and we see who God is, and we stop condemning him because he didn't perform the miracle when he is performing the greatest miracle of all, bringing us to faith through Jesus Christ, bringing us into his family. There has to be a point. If you're a Christian here, if there's anything you take, this is what I want you to take today. Salvation is enough. Salvation is enough. You don't need a bigger, better income. You don't need a better house. You don't need that person who's been bothering you to stop bothering you. You don't need your spouse to miraculously change. Salvation is enough. That is a miracle. And I believe that within our hearts and within our lives, we don't believe salvation is enough. We want more. And we want God to earn our desire for salvation by doing good things for us. When he doesn't owe us anything, salvation is enough. What I've learned, if anything, in watching people is, it is those who have been Christians for the longest period of time that begin to believe salvation is not enough. Because at the moment that you understand who Jesus is, that's all that matters. But along the way, we want a little more blessing, a little more help. Now, what do you want us to do to get a little more of that, God? All right, I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. All right, I'll give to this ministry because if I give to them, they say you'll do miraculous things. I'll do all that, but I want a little more. But salvation is enough. If you question your worship for God, you have to come to a point where salvation is enough. Everything else is gravy. When salvation is enough, then you don't have to look at the disappointments of others when God doesn't perform whatever you think he should perform. Because he gave us salvation. That is enough. We believe it. If you're a Christian and you don't take anything away, I wish you would just talk about that at lunch. I wish you would walk out of here and you would just go, man, that was the worst sermon ever, but let's talk about it. Salvation is enough. What else could we possibly want? To be a child of the Creator, a child of the living God who has said, there's a day that is coming and you are going to either die or I'm going to return and wipe all this out and create something new. You're coming to heaven with me. You're going to be with me for all of eternity. Salvation is enough. Got to get back to the point where we believe that. That may be my bottom line for the day. I wrote another one, but that may really be it. Belief is the first step to a miraculous work in our world. I do believe in miraculous works. I believe that the Murphys bringing these two cute girls is a miraculous act to say, we're going to give even more. I think that's a miraculous act. I think when you befriend someone that everyone else has shunned, especially when other Christians have shunned, I think that is a miraculous act. I think when you stop asking for yourself and you start asking for others, that is a miraculous act. When you stop expecting to be served and you serve others, that is a miraculous act. And I do believe that God, from time to time, wants to perform other miraculous acts for the exact same purpose that he did in the beginning, to point people to him as a Savior. Belief is the first step to those. But also be prepared that the miracle may look different than you expected. Because remember, the miracle in this situation may not have been just for the centurion. And in most of the situations, it wasn't for the person who received it. It was for those who were watching it. So be prepared that when you pray for a miracle, God may have a bigger purpose in mind. And while he may work, it may not be exactly as you expected. And it may be even more than someone else expected, because that's who he performed it for. It starts with belief. As we close out this morning, I want to invite you to take a stand on believing in Jesus like you never have before. If you're a follower of Christ and your faith has grown cold, it is time to reignite it and understanding that salvation is enough. To fully follow him. To not be looking for him to rescue you, but to say, you have rescued me from sin and that is enough. I want to encourage you that you would go out of these walls, out of these doors and share that gospel, share that grace with others, share your faith. No matter what people look at you and no matter what they think about you, share that. If you're someone that would like to follow Christ and you're thinking, but I don't know how to do this, well, join the club. Because that's the way I was when I became a Christian. God hears your heart, and if anything in your heart you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, then be a follower of Jesus right now today. You have a communication card in your chair, and I don't know if you paid attention, but some of these change each week that we've put them out here. And that first long one that's on there, it says this. If you'd like to check this and commit to this today, just write your name. Check the box. I want to pray with you about it. One of the reasons we're doing these is so that we can know how to pray with you, because you guys historically don't talk about what's going on within your lives. It's just kind of normal. This is a way to let me know and let some of our leadership know so we can be praying what God is already doing in your world and in your life. But one of the commitments, if you would like to make it, says this: I will choose to believe in the power of Jesus rather than be cynical. I've noticed that in our world today, there's a growing cynicism of negativity, assuming the worst. Assuming the worst of God, assuming the worst of people, assuming the worst of situations. Will you commit to believing in the power of Jesus over being cynical? I believe it's killing our churches, it's killing our people, it's killing our families being cynical.
But if we believe in something more, something better, it just opens the door for God to do something great. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have, or if you are asking Jesus to be your Savior, and you've never been baptized, we do baptisms at the river. And we really would like to know if we need to have another baptism celebration to go. And we have a party, a cookout down at the river. We go down in the swimming area by the Chickamauga Dam, and we dunk you. It's great fun for the dunker. Great fun for the donkey once they come out of the water. If you haven't been baptized and you would like to be, then just check the box. Put your name on it. The offering bucket is always on that chair right beside the sound booth as you walk out. Drop it in there. If you'd like to volunteer and to begin to serve, we shared a huge need in our Journey Kids areas. You can check that box. Some of you did last week, and we appreciate that. If you'd like to invest in the next generation, you can check that. Or if you just want to give us some information, you can do that. That's why we're doing this. Give us the opportunity to know what to pray for. Band's going to come up. We're going to do one more song. Our chance to worship as we leave. And my prayer is that we would be an authentic people of faith, a community of people investing, helping others, and loving the world around us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for those that are in this room, for those that have committed to follow you, and they're not just looking for an easier life, but they're looking to be faithful to you as their creator, their Messiah, their Savior. God, I thank you for the opportunity to say this week has been a good week. Seems like almost everything went wrong, but it has been a good week because you have been there with us. I thank you for that. I pray for those that are making hard decisions this morning. Hard decisions to get out of a situation or change a circumstance. They're making hard decisions to follow you when none of their friends are going to understand that. To change an action or a behavior that they have held onto for their lives, but they know it's not healthy and it doesn't honor you. God, I pray that you would bless them with your presence. That is enough. If you take everything we have, our homes, our finances, if you take everything, you are enough for us. And God, I pray on those days that you're not enough. Within our hearts, we want more. You would remind us the great gift of Jesus Christ. His salvation is enough. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.